heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, pleased to be with you again this week. Thanks for listening. Well, we've made our way to the weekend of the fourth Sunday of Easter, which means it's Good Shepherd Sunday. Or, in the case of this year's lectionary anyway, perhaps it would be better termed Good Gate Sunday. Now, our gospel lesson this Sunday is not when Jesus explicitly says, "I am the Good Shepherd," but rather he talks about how various people gain access to his sheep. Because the one who goes into the sheepfold through the gate, well, that's the shepherd. And the ones who climb over in other areas are thieves and robbers. Well, Jesus goes on to reveal that he is the gate for the sheep. Now, this seems a bit confusing to me. Jesus is the good shepherd, that's more easily imaginable. I mean, a shepherd is a person, for one thing, right? And a person who has an obvious task. Look after the sheep. But what's all this about a gate? I mean, how can Jesus be a gate, or how does that make sense? The gate for the sheep is an absolute necessity, and it has many functions. For one, it does protect the sheep from those who would steal and slaughter and destroy, yeah. But it also keeps the sheep together, and it keeps them from wandering off. It is the access point to the sheep that the Good Shepherd uses. And those who intend to seek the good of the flock, they enter through that gate. In other words, they enter through Jesus. And what's more, they speak to the flock in the voice of Jesus. Oh, once again, here as always, I think Jesus is offering an invitation. Specifically, he's talking to this group of Pharisees, right? And he's inviting them to shepherd his people by coming to them through him. If they enter by some other way, if they don't come to them through him, it will only lead to the flock's detriment and ultimately to its destruction. But his invitation also invites us, who are part of the Lord's flock, to learn to recognize Jesus' voice. And we can only do that as we enter ever more deeply into a relationship with him. As we get to know the Lord's voice, and as we are aided by the spiritual gift, that gift of the Holy Spirit of understanding, we will be able to evaluate the many voices in our lives, whether they are of the Lord or that of thieves and of robbers. So the question is, how do we come to know Jesus' voice? Well, just as we would any other voice. We must spend time with him. We must listen to him. And truly, we must hear him. For he is alive, and he still speaks to you and me today. He speaks through the sacraments. He speaks through the scriptures. He speaks through his church. And our prayer must now, as always, be, Lord, give us ears to hear. Coming up on the show today, speaking of Good Shepherds, Archbishop Hebda is with us for his monthly segment to talk about Synod small groups, Bishop Eisen's ordination, and more. And by the way, don't miss a special prayer for finding a parking space that he'll share. Next, we'll unpack what to expect from Synod small groups in greater detail with Father Andre from St. Therese in Deep Haven. And finally, in honor of the upcoming Religious Brothers Day, We'll speak with a Jesuit brother with local ties on the ins and outs and ups and downs of his vocation and the vocation of a religious brother. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show and give the show over to our good gate, our good shepherd, Jesus, through the intercession of his mother, our blessed mother as well, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Let's pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, first up on the show today is a conversation between Tom Halden, our Archdiocesan Director of Communications, and our good Chief Shepherd, Archbishop Hebda. Let's give it a listen.
Happy Easter and happy spring, I think. Archbishop Hebda, welcome back to Practicing Catholic.
Happy Easter, Tom. Good to hear your voice and to see you.
Always great to have you on the show. All right, so the weather has not been the greatest. Despite that, this is really an exciting time here in the Archdiocese, I would think. Confirmations, First Communions, ordination of Bishop Michael Eisen in the recent weeks, and then the continued implementation of your pastoral letter entitled, You Will Be My Witnesses. So let's begin there. There's a lot of signs of renewal in this local church, aren't there?
Amen. I get all excited, and certainly spring does lead us in that direction as well. And to be honest with you, Tom, you know, from my days in northern Michigan, this seems very spring-like to me because there we would always have our last snowfall on Mother's Day, it seemed. So this seems wonderful to me. But you do, as you see the crocuses coming up, you think about new life. And then when you have the opportunity to think about all of those First Communions, all of those confirmations, and even a new auxiliary bishop, and you know that God continues to renew his church, even when we have some of the barrenness of winter, that God is at work and is bringing new life into the church. So I'm grateful for that.
And do you have any favorites? I know you are everywhere. And the number of people who stop me and say, I saw Archbishop here. This gives you new life too, doesn't it?
Oh, I love especially the confirmations, because the way we do them here in the Archdiocese, as we fill the cathedral or fill the basilica, there's just so much contact with the faithful from our Archdiocese. And often people are bringing grandparents from other dioceses, but you just hear so much about what's going on in the local church. And when you have the opportunity to listen to our young people who are being confirmed, and you realize that God is indeed giving us so many wonderful signs of new life and evidence of his goodness. So I feel so blessed to have those opportunities.
Yeah, lots of opportunities for us to look around and not have to work real hard to be grateful. Absolutely. Well, let's talk a little bit about our synod evangelization efforts here in the Archdiocese, ongoing, again, flowing out of the pastoral letter, You Will Be My Witnesses. So the SETs is what we oftentimes call them, synod evangelization teams. Those are the groups of 12, and I think there are a lot of folks at parishes who have at least been introduced to the idea and maybe even know who those SET members are at their parish. And then the discipleship training that they're still undergoing right now, how's that going? And this is really important, obviously, but it's also a great time for people to unify.
Tom, I think it's going really well. I'm so grateful to Jeff Cavins from the Catechetical Institute, and Kelly as well, who really led us through that, helping us to piggyback on the School of Discipleship to get training for our SET members. It seems like every parish I go to, those who are serving on the SET will come forward and identify themselves to me with some pride in the fact that they've been going through the School of Discipleship. It gives me an opportunity to thank them for their investment in this whole process. And, you know, as we go through this, many of us are going through the 40-day challenge right now. You know that it's an ongoing sacrifice for many of our people to really give a priority to their own spiritual lives and how the Lord might be calling them to serve. But I'm always delighted when people come forward and say, Bishop, my pastor chose me to be one of the 12, and I feel honored. To be honest with you, Tom, I've not heard any negative feedback from those folks, and I think that's a very positive sign.
Well, and just the drawing upon, as you have done this entire process of the sin of these last 3.5 years of really calling down the Holy Spirit, and that really that it's infused in everything. It's intentional, obviously, because we need the Holy Spirit, we need the Father and the Son, we need the Trinity. But there just seems to be an emphasis, even among the lay people and folks I've met who I know who are on these SETs, these Synod Evangelization Teams, they really appreciate it. And there seems to be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is at work here.
Yes, and certainly at this time when Bishop Williams, Bishop Eisen, and I are all doing confirmations, the Holy Spirit's very much on our minds and in our heart. And so as I'm preaching to these young people, I have very much in mind the work that the Holy Spirit's doing at each of our parishes and through the School of Discipleship. And looking forward to the day when we will be coming together at Williams Arena to hear how the 40-day challenge went for our folks, but also to really hear from Dr. Mary Healy, too, about how it is that we might become even further involved. So there's some excitement building in my heart for that day and that event.
And if folks aren't familiar, they can always go to thecatholicspirit.com for all the latest on the Synod and archspm.org/synod for information. But this year one implementation is really focused on small groups. So then we'll have small group training. We just had some presentations here in the Archdiocese in recent days. But should most of us expect to be introduced and invited to a small group eventually down the road as part of this?
That's certainly our plan, Tom. So at the very beginning, we're looking for people not only that would be interested in small groups, but who also might show signs that the Lord might be calling them to lead small groups. So in that first round in the fall, but then by the time we get to the spring, we're certainly hoping that everybody in the Archdiocese will have an opportunity to be part of a small group and to experience that work of the Holy Spirit in that context. So that's very exciting for me.
Yeah, it's exciting too because these folks will be trained. So it's not like this. You'll show up one day and you'll be the leader. There are materials and sessions being worked on right now. I mean, I can only speak for myself. I joined a small group for the first time ever. I'm cradle Catholic 3 years ago, and it has absolutely changed. I mean, that relationship with other people, walking together, journeying through life, you know, calling down for the Holy Spirit, having those holy relationships is really just reconnected, and I think for me, revitalized my faith.
I'm happy to hear that, Tom. We might have you give a testimony sometime. But, you know, I've been so grateful to Bishop Williams and Deacon Mihalik and Father Bambanek and their team really helping us to find ways of exposing our faithful to the good work of small groups. You mentioned that we had brought in two experts in that area to speak, first of all, to our priests and deacons, and then to our lay ecclesial ministers and other employees in the church. It was really powerful to hear the different ways in which small groups have had an impact on the parish that these two experts came from in the Archdiocese of Baltimore. So it was Father Michael White and Thomas Corcoran, who were kind of famous for their book Rebuilt, but we were looking in particular at the chapter that they wrote on small groups and not only as a means of delivering pastoral care, but also of bringing renewal into a parish. So we're all into rebuilding, and we're excited that we have these kinds of tools at our disposal.
As those of us who aren't on our Synod Evangelization Teams, in addition to praying and for these folks and for all these efforts, how can we stay connected? What would you ask of us right now as our brothers and sisters are formed?
Well, I would say, first of all, it really is that prayer. And especially as our Synod Evangelization Teams are preparing for that day at the Williams Arena, be praying for them that their hearts might be open to the Holy Spirit and that they might then be instruments in each parish of the work of the Holy Spirit. So I would say that prayer part of it is hugely important. And then not to ever refrain from asking pastors or members of the Synod Evangelization Team, and most people know who some of them are, about how that's going for them and what they could anticipate in the parish. I think it's a way of helping our pastors and members of those set groups to also realize that this is important not just for them, but for the church at large, and that there is an interest in this. And that's what I'm hearing as I go from parish to parish, or have the opportunity to be with people from many parishes at our confirmations.
And again, to connect with the entire synod and the evangelization efforts, just go to archspm.org/synod or archspm.org/synod letter if you haven't read the pastoral letter yet. And I think it's even worth it, if you have read it, to revisit it, maybe listen to the audio recording. I know, Archbishop, you would probably not want people to listen to it because, you know, that's okay. But it, in light of all the things that have been happening in this time of, you know, as we approach Pentecost and the calling forth of the Holy Spirit, to give it some fresh eyes, because it may have been a while since folks have read it.
That's good advice, Tom. Thank you for that.
Well, let's talk about the ordination now, just in the last couple weeks of Bishop-elect, now Bishop Michael Eisen. You have him busy already, don't you? I think I heard he's already on the confirmation list.
He's amazing. He has such a generous heart, and obviously he's being asked by the parishes where he has served in the past to be present in that way. I had the opportunity to have a school mass at St. Timothy's in Maple Lake, and they have such fond memories of Bishop Eisen from when he was pastor there. And so everybody was telling me how they were related or connected to Bishop Eisen. Either he baptized them or he married them. But it's just a way in which we realize how all of these things that happen in our church can connect us, right? And how the Lord uses human relationships to draw people closer to him. So I'm really inspired by the generosity that I see in Bishop Eisen, who, like Bishop Williams, is willing to do anything to build up this church.
Well, you mentioned last month when you were talking with Patrick, you guys talked about the ordination of bishops and about the episcopacy in general. Now, Patrick was also with Paul Sadek, of course, the practicing Catholic duo, dynamic duo. We're able to simulcast through Town Square Television the Episcopal ordination. So it was beautiful and certainly holy-filled. And what were your takeaways from that day? I heard one priest, Father Tom Margaviches, who is a pastor in the southern part of the metro, but also our director of worship, said, I think he said something to the effect of, this is the church at her ceremonial best. It was amazing to have the cathedral overflowing. The weather really cooperated that day.
Yes.
What goes through your mind as you sit on the cathedral and look at all the smiley, happy people in the audience?
Well, it's not just that they're smiling and happy, but also that there are people that pray. And so I've known that they've been praying for our church. I know many of them had told me early on from the time I arrived here that they would be praying that we would get a second auxiliary. So maybe it was their prayers that managed to do that. And then even in the choice of the auxiliary, you know, that the Holy Father, in looking at this situation, would have had the foresight to name Bishop Eisen. That, in my mind, is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so when I looked out at the congregation that day, in addition to seeing Bishop Eisen and his generous response, but also seeing this cathedral filled with people who have been praying for this church, who have been praying for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, who want nothing more than to see that kind of renewal. And I was inspired. So it was one of the high moments of my time here in the Archdiocese. Would be hard to forget that one.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. It was interesting being in the back of the church and helping with information. There were just visitors. So the cathedral gets, what, 250,000 people per year who come by just, you know, off the streets and in to visit. And there was a family from New York, and they had no idea that the ordination was going on. I don't know how they found a parking space.
Yes.
But they came in, and they were just in awe of the building. And then when they were talking with me about just the energy and the spirit in there and how wonderful to be part of it, completely, again, random folks who just, you know, God provided that opportunity for them. It just was, I think it was extra energizing for those of us who were around, because it's a lot of work. There are a lot of things that go into it. But for us to be just so grateful that, to your point, that the Holy Father and the Holy Spirit have provided somebody like that in that kind of setting.
There's nothing random about it. It's all God's plan.
Absolutely.
And just as a point of reference, you know, those people from New York always find parking spaces because they have a little prayer. You know, St. Francis Cabrini served in New York, and they have the shrine of St. Francis Cabrini's there and her relics. So they always, when you're looking for a parking space in New York, you always say, St. Francis Cabrini, don't be a meanie. and she finds you a parking space. So I suspect that's what worked for that family as well.
If I only had known, I would have asked that.
Yes, I'm sure.
I didn't read that in Lives of the Saints.
No,
well, that's
it's part of our tradition.
As we wrap up, Archbishop, anything else that's on your mind this month? And we have a priestly ordination coming up at the end of May. We can talk about that in our next month. But just a lot of just wonderful things happening.
Absolutely. You know, we had also have the ordination of our new deacons as well. And we just had the dedication of the new chapel at St. John Vianney Seminary. If you haven't That's right. seen that, it's worth a trip. But it's one more of those spring-filled signs of new life in the church.
Thank you, Archbishop. And as we let you go, we're just about out of time for this month's visit. Would you give us your blessing, please?
Yes. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you and your listeners forever. Amen.
Amen. Archbishop Hebda, thank you very much. We'll talk to you next month.
Thanks, Tom.
What a great conversation. Always good to hear from our Chief Shepherd, Archbishop Hebda, and Tom Halden, our Director of Communications as well. Thanks, gentlemen. Good to hear from you. Well, don't miss it. When we come back, Father Leonard Andre is going to fill us in on the small group visioning days that will soon be happening throughout our parishes. You won't want to miss it, so stay with us.
There were so many people with so many different issues. Every one of us has something that blocks us from growing in this relationship with Jesus.
Relevant Radio contributor Marcel Lejeune.
You know, I've been thinking about this for myself, and I would challenge all our listeners to also think about it. What is it right now that is in between you and Jesus? Is it past hurt or history? Is it something, you know, a grudge that you're holding on to? Is it a particular sin? Is it a wound? Is it that you're scared? Is it that you're more worried about the things of the world than the things of heaven? What is it? Name it, and then offer that thing back to Jesus so that he can do the work. Because unfortunately, we tried so hard in this relationship with Jesus to do all this work, when really it's about abandoning ourselves to what God wants to do in us. And that's where things really change. And he's the one who wants it more than we do.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. With Synod implementation underway, you've likely been hearing the buzz about small group formation within your parish and what exactly that might look like in the coming year. Last week, parish staff and clergy from across the Archdiocese met for a formation day where the focus was on a series of small group visioning days that will be going on within our parishes. With us today to share more about what to expect within your own parish community is Father Leonard Andre, recently appointed Vicar for Evangelization for Deaneries 10 and 11, in addition to his role as pastor of St. Therese in Deephaven. Father Andre, thanks for joining us.
Yeah, welcome. You're welcome. It's good to be with you.
Yeah. What does it mean to be a Vicar for Evangelization for Deaneries 10 and 11?
Yeah, I tell you what, growing up, I didn't know if I wanted to be a Vicar for Evangelization, what that even meant, frankly, as a little kid. But at the end of the day, as the Archbishop, he can't be, you know, everywhere at once throughout the Archdiocese to kind of personally walk with each of the pastors and their particular teams. So he's appointed 7 priests, or vicars of evangelization, as we say, and kind of throughout the Archdiocese here, kind of scattered throughout the Archdiocese to help him basically implement the synod process that's his vision for the Archdiocese. So I guess if you think of it, we're like a little bit Barnabases, you know, kind of encouragers. We are there to listen basically to our area parishes and what's happening, the blessings that are there, the challenges that are there. And so we report back to the Archbishop to say, here are the things that are happening that are great. Here's the pastors and their teams might be struggling. We may need make some changes, but we're the eyes and the ears of the Archbishop in our particular area of where we're located.
And I love the focus on evangelization. I think that's a wonderful thing. Of course, that's part and parcel to our Archdiocese and Synod and the pastoral letter and everything, that we're getting the good news out, but it takes some focus to do that. But just to clarify and make sure that everybody's aware, evangelization is not just the role of the vicars for evangelization, right? It's the role of all of us.
Yeah, yeah, so by virtue of baptism, it's just the fact that you've been baptized and that Christ lives in you. You have a responsibility to evangelize. So I think the days of the pastor of just being the only evangelizer, those have been gone for quite some time. So whenever you read St. Paul's letters, you always have that strong focus that we're here, we sink or we swim together, we're in this as a team. And you see that team approach in all of his letters in the early church. So that's, we have to really focus on that team sinking and swimming together. It's kind of a venture together for Christ.
Well, speaking of team and doing it together and that sort of thing, that seems to be a little bit, at least, of the mindset behind the origin, the genesis of these small groups. So explain to us a little bit about this whole small group process, and maybe just give a little apologetic about why this is one of the first things to come out of the synod. Why do they matter so much?
Yeah, that's a fantastic question. So when I came and they voted on these just 40 different focus areas, that if you look at the top ones, they're all about like formation, they're about education. So appearance as the primary educators, education about the mass, adult formation. So more or less, people are saying we really want to be formed, we want to have a deeper encounter with Christ, we want to understand our faith, we want to know how to pass it on to our children. And this is a beautiful kind of inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's just kind of this, we want to know Jesus better, we want to know his church better. Small groups were also right up there. I think they were number four. And I think what happened there is with the isolation that we've experienced in this culture, especially with the pandemic, it's just gotten worse, and the strong emphasis on just the individual and the sort of me, the sort of communal dimension of the person, the social dimension that we have of our friendships and feeling connected with others hasn't been nearly as strong in the last, 5 years. So there's been a real hunger to say we want to come together and we want to be able to share our faith together in these small group settings so that we can share our story and we can hear other people's stories. So I think in the listening sessions, as well as the small groups that have happened in this kind of initial process, people said, we actually like this. We actually enjoy coming together. This is really healthy and this is really good. And so they reflected on their own experience of coming together, and they said, let's make this kind of one of our top priorities, that this is the vehicle in which we are formed for Christ, that we learn about passing our faith and how do we evangelize, how do we share Christ with others, how do we learn about the Mass. So the small group is really kind of a vehicle for our own formation and formation with others. So, our tradition for Catholics, we're so communal, we need to be together in this together. So this is a beautiful, I think, movement of the Holy Spirit for the local church here. As a small group, is the kind of formation, the vehicle for our deeper formation in Christ.
Yeah. So, Father, tell me, have you had much experience with small groups? Have they affected you personally, or have you seen it in your parishes?
Yeah, so in our parish, we've been using the small group model for our adult faith formation for quite some time, for about four or 5 years. So we do quite a few Bible studies here. We did a church history course here that had 275 people in it. And the thing is, if you come to these, you can learn individually, but you can kind of get lost in some sense, like you can remain anonymous. And so knowing that, when I formed these Bible studies and some of the church history course, I said, we have to have a vehicle here where people are actually connecting with each other and praying with each other and listening to each other and sharing their experiences. So each one of these Bible studies and our church history, we've always incorporated a small group dimension to that. So it's been half small group and then half teaching that's large group. So it kind of gives you the best of both worlds. It allows me to share kind of what's going on in my life and how Christ is working. And then I have to listen to somebody else and how the Lord is working in their life as well and develop these friendships. So it's been very, very beneficial for us. Our parishioners have absolutely loved it. And they start to develop friends, right, in the parish. So when they come to Mass, they're like, I know this person, I know that person. And they feel more comfortable praying with each other and for each other and sharing their faith with each other. So it's been really a game changer for us here at St. Therese.
Well, that's high praise right there and good impetus to get them going, right?
Right.
We're speaking with Father Leonard Andre, who is the Vicar for Evangelization for Deaneries 10 and 11 and pastor of St. Therese down in Deep Haven. Now, a big theme, Father, that came out of the recent Clergy Study Day and Parish Leadership Formation Day is that missionary work, it does, as you were just saying, goes beyond the pastor, to small group leaders and staff and every baptized Catholic. For practicing Catholic listeners, now maybe more specificity, what can be our role in sharing the faith with our neighbor, with our family, with our friends, with those we encounter on a day-to-day basis?
Yeah, just a couple of things for you on that one is, I think first of all, you got to be a man or one, you know, woman of great prayer, because you have to sort of personally encounter Christ every day. I just got out of my holy hour before, just speaking with you here, to be able to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd first and foremost. So we have to be connected to our Lord first and in prayer every day. And then second, I would say you have to be confident in Jesus and how much he loves you and what he's done in your life. And you got to know your own story too. Like, what can you share with somebody in 5 minutes while the Lord has really touched you and changed your life? And what are the significant things that he's done in your life and how he guides you? So you have to be kind of comfortable in a non-weird way of sharing Jesus, like in a very natural way with somebody who maybe doesn't know him as well. Wow. And then I'd also say it is helpful to know sort of our overall Catholic faith. Can you sort of explain that in just a couple of minutes, the fact that, you know, God loves us, you know, our lives are messy, you know, our Lord's not happy with this. Of course, he sent us his son. We are part of a family, the church. We're baptized and born in the family, and we bring more people into our family. So can you sort of give our Catholic story, so to speak, our Catholic faith, can you share that with somebody in a very succinct way that's not weird, just very normal? And then also listen to where they are. You know, what God is working in their life. So you have to have really good ears and listening, and just listen, what is the Lord doing in their life right now, especially the aspirations of their hearts? What are they really looking for, their hunger, you know, for God? And then there's that normal human dialogue with somebody, so just as natural as possible. And then maybe invite them to something in the parish that it might not be Mass at first. It might be a small group, something with they can develop some friends and feel comfortable first, you know, with some people. So you have to figure out what's going on in your parish and what can I invite them to that they would feel comfortable and they can develop some friends in Christ, you know.
Now, all these things, I mean, they don't necessarily seem like rocket science here, but here's one of the convictions that I've had about evangelization and sharing our faith with others is that oftentimes we just kind of say, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, and we don't really give it much thought. But all the things that you just laid out, which aren't necessarily difficult to do, it still takes some intentionality, and I think that that's what we're trying to foster and encourage, especially through the upcoming small groups, right?
Correct. Yeah, a lot of intentionality. And frankly, a lot of just courage, too. Like, you know, I think sometimes we feel like, you know, it's never pleasant to be rejected or looked at kind of like you're different or something like that, but just have the courage, you know, to just share who you are and what God has done for you. It just takes intentionality, courage. And then, you know, your prayers. Say, Lord, please help me with this. You're not alone when you share your faith with somebody. So you're planting seeds at the end of the day. You're just casting seeds, and you're praying that they, you know, germinate in a person's heart.
Yeah. Yep. And we can lean heavily on that gift of fortitude of the Holy Spirit as well, right? We can be courageous in that way.
And, and that's always pretty give the right words to say to somebody, you know. And then sometimes I will do is I'll say, please open their hearts, you know, to actually receive what you want to give them. So you're actually praying for the Holy Spirit to kind of soften the heart so it's docile to be able to receive what the Lord wants to give to them.
Mm-hmm. Well, give us an idea, Father, of a little bit more on the practical level. What's to come in our parishes over the next few months with these new small group visioning days?
So each parish is going to, their synod team, their evangelization team called the SET team, are going to come together for about a six-hour visioning session with some help with the videos from the Archdiocese and to just look at your parish together as a team to say, where are our greatest needs for evangelization and where people need to feel connected with each other? And then start to develop really practically where can we organize small groups that are going to meet some of these needs for evangelization. So each of those SET team members are going to invite 7 to 10 people, give or take, to try to get to this number 72, right? So from 12 to 72 disciples, where they can be trained as facilitators of small groups to start to lead these small groups. So The facilitator training will be critical because you have to have a good facilitator, a good leader, who himself or herself really embodies our faith and can facilitate discussion well and draw people deeper to Christ. So that's going to happen in the next month or so. So there'll be a lot of brainstorming in the summer, but as the fall comes around, we're going to start to implement and advertise and encourage people to really participate in a small group in their parish. And that's anywhere from 6 to 8 to 10 people. And when we say small group, we mean small. With a focus for that particular needs of that group, if that makes any sense. So a mom of a preschooler has different needs than a senior citizen in, you know, your parish. And a young adult has different needs than, a parent of a high schooler. So we want to try to tailor the needs for these small groups based on where people are at in life and what their needs are.
Well, it sounds strategic. It sounds intentional. It sounds like it is a great move forward as we continue to seek to implement our Archdiocesan Synod and see hopefully the much fruit born by the power of the Holy Spirit through His local church here in the Archdiocese. What if somebody is hearing this, Father, and they're a little reticent, you know, they're thinking, yeah, but it's going to take more of my time. I mean, what would you say to say that, you know what, this is really worthwhile?
Yeah, I would say, you know, if they've never been in a small group, just give it a shot. I mean, there's the fruit from it is just extraordinary, and there's something about feeling connected with others and about being able to share your story with people of faith. And frankly, there's something really beautiful about hearing other people's stories and how God is working in their life as well. So let God surprise you and let the Holy Spirit kind of lead you and nudge you to give it a shot, you know. I mean, there's just a lot of fruit waiting for you from the Lord, and grace is there in a small group setting. And frankly, just the potentiality of good friends and Jesus. I mean, this is the early church, right? They're all like little healthy cells, little friendships that they developed, and that's how they evangelized, was through little households and friendships. So we need each other in this to bring Christ to others. You know, again, we're either going to sink or swim together, right? You don't do it. I sometimes say there's no cowboy Christians.
Right.
So we're in this together as a team, you know, as the body of Christ. So give it a shot.
Let God surprise you. I love that.
Let God surprise you.
Yeah, that's so good, so good. Well, Father, our time is up, but we already got a blessing from Archbishop Hebda. But you know what? We're always greedy for blessings here on Practicing Catholic. Could we have a blessing from you, too?
Sure. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Leonard Andre, thank you so much for being on the show, and thank you for all of your work for our local church, Father.
You're welcome.
If you'd like to revisit any of the Synod materials, programs, videos, or just have a refresher on where we are, check out archspm.org/synod. Well, stick around, because we're hearing from a Jesuit brother on what it's like serving the vulnerable around the country. We'll be right back.
Everything is going along well, and then all of a sudden when a cross comes into your life, it's like, uh-oh, it upsets everything. Father Richard Leonard, our guest.
A very tragic family event in my own life, where my sister was in a car accident. It was a really tragic outcome for our family, and it forced me to ask the question, well, how do you find God in the valley of tears and the shadow of death? And how do we hold on to faith, hope, and love when everything goes wrong? And that's one of the big blocks to being on mission with Christ, that when things get really tough, then people can walk away and say, well, my faith didn't help me there. And I think God weeps with us in terrible moments. Like, God doesn't send evil things. We don't believe that God deals in evil. So when tragedy happens, when evil things happen to people, we have to have a very deep Catholic spirituality that says God is accompanying us, God is meeting us, God is intersecting with us right at the moment we most need Him.
Life Solutions.
Experts with insight on our Catholic faith.
Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthium, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Well, believe it or not, May 1st is Religious Brothers Day, alongside the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker, of course, and both shine a light on the gift of masculinity within our church and the unique spiritual traits that men bring to the body of Christ. Joining us today is Brother Matt Wooters, S.J., a Jesuit brother who served in our archdiocese and all over the country as he fulfills his vocation to care for those who are in the greatest need. We'll hear about all the ways that religious brothers serve our church and how you might support vocations to religious life. Brother Matt, it's a joy to be chatting with you today.
Patrick, thank you so much for having me.
Yeah. Well, let's start off with the basics of brotherhood, and here's where I give my first admission. I didn't actually realize that there were Jesuit brothers, so when I heard that you were going to be on the program, I had to do some research here. So what are some of the defining characteristics of Jesuit brothers?
Well, so you make a great point. I also didn't know there were Jesuit brothers until I met one, and I think that okay. kind of speaks to our vocation. Historically, the brothers cared for the earthly concerns, so the priest could do the sacramental ministry. Now, in the history of the Society of Jesus, you know, the largest missionary order in the world, that frequently meant, building the actual church with stones or being bakers and cooks. And so it freed the priest to care for souls, and we would kind of care for the earthly matters so the mission could carry on. It looks a little different now. I'm not much of an architect or a farmer. and so as a brother now, I've consecrated my full life to Christ through the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And there's no kind of, I don't do sacraments, so there's no sacramental exchange with the people of God. It's just relationship. I offer my full self to God's people, and that's kind of that's how I hope to build the kingdom in my own little corner of the world.
Okay. All right. That's very good. So give us some insight into that. I mean, specifically the mission of the church, of course, but how has the ongoing mission of the Jesuits been carried out by you since becoming a brother?
Yeah. So I went through the kind of traditional, we have a comically long formation, as most people in the church will laugh at. You Jesuits are in school forever. So
yeah, that's right.
St. Ignatius wanted men who were astutely trained, and he wanted us to be able to be professional in addition to being, on the path to holiness. So many Jesuits have many advanced degrees, and in my own formation as a brother, there's prerequisites to priesthood. My formation was really formed for me with my gifts and talents in mind and how best to serve God's people. So I have a master's in social work. I've accompanied migrants, our brothers and sisters on the southern border. I've worked with immigrant communities in America and people suffering from addiction and homelessness. And so my superiors really thought that would be a good way for me to use my gifts and talents in a unique way. So, of course, I have a theology degree as well, but a social worker is kind of my professional training.
Okay. I noticed in your bio, by the way, that you enjoy cold water swimming. Does that enter into your vocation at all there, brother?
Patrick, I, outside of receiving the Eucharist, nothing brings me closer to God. I love an early morning, cold as possible. I like a plunge. I like a swim. I like a dip. I like to be drowning in wonder and awe and beauty, and I think I can be a little thick-headed. So the good Lord uses very cold water to bring me back to himself.
That's very good. I don't want this conversation to devolve too far, but I will say that a friend of mine who also enjoys cold water swimming got me into Lake Superior at one point where the water was, I think, around 44 degrees Fahrenheit.
Wow.
It was invigorating, and I lasted about 3 seconds, I think. And that was in the middle of July. Anyway, well, this may be an obvious question, brother, but since we're focusing really on brothers as a whole for Religious Brothers Day on May 1st, so you already mentioned, obviously, some differences between being a brother and a priest, but what does maybe the day-to-day look like? What's the day-to-day difference between maybe a brother and a priest, and what are some of the priest, and what are some of the similarities?
Yeah, so in my Jesuit life and community, so I live with 15 men. Some are priests, some are on the way to priesthood. We all, as Jesuits, are religious, so we live together. In our house, we're all first names, so titles aren't used in the house, so we're all kind of equals. We have the same vows, poverty, chastity, and obedience. And maybe an image that might help people is kind of doctor or nurse, right? So both in the medical field, both work side by side, and both attend to people differently. And in some ways, if you ask Pope Francis, nurses can tend to know the stories of people a little better. Doctors got to rush to the next patient. And that's an image I sometimes use for religious brothers and sisters. You know, religious sisters are kind of our peers who also don't do sacraments, but accompany God's people in a profound and interpersonal kind of way. So,
okay,
honestly, I wear the clerics, like Jesuit brothers wear the Roman collar. So
yeah.
Most people call me Father when they see me in the airport or whatever. And, you know, I just say the answer to it because it's, I don't want to get into it when I'm, you know, getting a subway or whatever.
Yeah.
So from the outside, it looks very similar. It's more a matter of how do you want to give your life to God? And that's what I talk to the young men that I work with who are thinking about becoming a brother. Do you feel called to the sacraments or not? And I think that's a real true calling. And I've been Catholic my whole life. I've been in Catholic school through kindergarten through two graduate degrees, and I've never felt called to be administering the sacraments. I really love being in the pews with the people of God, and that's kind of how I view my vocation, as somebody who walks alongside you, not necessarily in front of you, leading the way.
Right. Well, tell us a little bit more about your own vocational journey. Like, how did you first realize that you might be called to this?
So I met some Jesuits when I went to a Jesuit high school outside of Washington, D.C., and I was really struck by their humor and their intelligence at first. Of course, their piety, but I liked how they could talk about current events, but also talk about things of profound depth. They had something that I wanted, and I think that's a good sign of a start of a vocation. If you see a little spark in someone, like, I want what they have. Like, what's going on there? And really what they have is, you know, a relationship with Jesus Christ. But my, you know, 13-year-old brain didn't know that. I just thought they were smart and cool.
Sure. Yeah.
So, you know, there was a seed planted there. And I went to a Jesuit college, John Carroll University in Cleveland, Ohio, and had great friends there. And I was not the kind of kid, you know, God bless them, the young man who at the age of 6 know they want to become priests. I wanted to become a fireman. You know, I had no intention
right.
of this. And once again, it was through relationships and what brought me joy. After college, I was a missionary. I was a Jesuit volunteer, a lay missionary in Central America for 2 years.
Wow.
And what I noticed about that time is I really liked who I was in that space. I was working very close with the economically poor. I was living simply. I was praying a lot. I was going to church. So as I was discerning what was next, I was taking all that data. Okay, when did I feel like I was my best self? How can I do more of that? Who are these men that inspire me? And kind of a light bulb went off. I was applying to actually the theology graduate schools. And I was like, how do I carry some of this? And this light bulb went off. I was like, well, you know, you can do this forever. There is a way to do all these things that you like. So
yeah, I think that's great. And it's a great, it's a great kind of, I guess it's a catalyst to those who might be considering this. And if that comes as a, you know, as a positive thing and say something, yeah, I could do this for the rest of my life. I think that's great.
That's right.
And I'm grateful for your yes. Well, outline for us a little bit of your interaction with our local church in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis.
Yeah. So I owe a great deal of my vocation to MSP. Our Jesuit novitiate is there, right across from St. Thomas More. So my first 2 years as a Jesuit, really learning what it meant to be a Jesuit, not to think about it, but actually enter the novitiate. So I entered with 15 men, and it was quite a large class, and we worked around the arch. So I taught English to adult language learners, I think mostly Somali refugees. That was really powerful. I was at the Listening House in downtown St. Paul, which is a homeless drop-in center. And that wasn't even ministry, Patrick. I really just liked being in that space. Like the Listening House, for those listeners who haven't heard of it, there are places for the unhoused to get food, and there's places for them to sleep, but there isn't always places for them to like hang out. And okay. I'm really struck by that idea that like part of human flourishing also involves like reading a book and playing chess. And like, that's what you and I do when we're not at work, you know? And so I think I liked being in relationship with a lot of people. I met a lot of people on the streets in St. Paul, and the Listening House was a real catalyst for my vocation of how I wanted to be Christ in the world. You know, I wanted to be a companion on the journey.
We are speaking with Brother Matt Wooters, who's a Jesuit brother. He has served in our archdiocese, he was just saying, but also all over the country, and it sounds like in other areas of the world as well. And brother, just what are some of the things you would say are like, this is a part of my ministry or something that you were led to do? And I think you've already mentioned some of these, but that just
it made you light up? Like, this was something that is mm-hmm. particularly memorable in all the things that you've done.
That's a great question. I think working with young students has been really fun for me. I think wherever they are in the world, you know, I worked in schools in Detroit, and I taught Sunday school at Ascension Parish in Minneapolis, and I think kids are just, I think they're so fun and funny, and I think their questions are amazing, and I think it can destabilize, you know, those of us who are like professional, religious, and whatever, you know, like, does God have a mom, and does God have a God? I love these questions, because they come from such a place of real curiosity and a desire to learn. And I always, any priest listening, I always joke that, you know, like, priests get all these degrees and doctorates and whatnot, especially Jesuits, but sometimes they can't preach to children. And it always makes me smirk. Like, if you can't explain this to children, then we gotta reform our formation. So, working with kids is amazing, and also any space where I can be my full self. I had this lie I told myself, or the evil spirit told me, that I would have to change who I was to become a Jesuit, and that really hasn't been the case. That God wants all of us. God wants all of our gifts and talents. And, you know, something as silly as my love of swimming and cold water swimming.
Yeah.
You know, I did a fundraiser for a poor school that we run, and we raised a ton of money. And never in my life did I think I'd be using my worldly gifts and talents for God's glory. And that's what God wants. God doesn't want just the churchy parts of us. God wants our whole hearts and our passions. So that's been a real gift.
Beautiful, brother. That's so true, and it's so wonderful, and it's a great reminder for all of us too. Is that, God wants all of us. He wants who we are, not just who we are on, say, Sunday mornings, but He wants us all, what we enjoy doing, and very good. Well, what are you doing now? What's your current role?
So I'm on the vocations team for the Midwest Province of the Jesuits. So our province are our kind of geographical boundaries with which Minneapolis-St. Paul falls within. So the Midwest Province goes from Ohio, Cleveland, all the way over through the Dakotas down to Kentucky. So I'm currently on tour with my companion, Father Eric Emmel, and we are giving talks on the Eucharist, on spiritual exercises. We were blessed to have the relics of Carlo Acutis, one of the newest and most popular blessings of soon to be saints in the church. And I'm working with young people and asking big questions. What do you want to do with your life? Whose are you? And what do we owe in response to that great love we've been given? I'm really interested in the broadness of vocation, Patrick, you know, your own vocation as, you know, a family man and a communicator. I'm interested in all of us pursuing our vocation joyfully. And for some people, that's to be a parent, to be a teacher, whatever, religious, single. I think there's a lot of ways to do it, and I think we do God an injustice when we make that small, when we make that vocation just a capital V with, you know, those of us in these funny, uncomfortable black outfits.
Yeah, I would say that you're right on there, and that's it's again a great reminder. Thank you for that. So, since you're working in with the vocations team for the Midwest Jesuits, what would you say? There may just be somebody who's listening right now, or somebody who's related to somebody who's listening, that might say, "I'm a little bit curious. I want to know more." What would you say?
I would say, be brave. Ask questions. Go to the website. You know, beajesuit.org. Look around. See what you like. I think sometimes people think if you have a little flutter in your belly, if you hear some of my stories, some of the stories of our great saint, Saint Francis Xavier, you know, Miguel Pro, like, we have this litany of almost 200 saints in the Society of Jesus that are so inspiring, but they can also feel far away. Like, well, I'm a normal guy. Like, how am I supposed to compete with these guys? And that's kind of the wrong way of proceeding. I would say just notice what excites you, and where do you need to learn more information? You know, people who are married actually frequently understand vocation better than other people. But I think, Patrick, are you married?
I am.
Married man? Yep. Sorry. Okay. So at some point you and your wife, you were maybe dating, and then you had to make a jump. I can't continue the way I'm proceeding. I can't live my life without you. And that's kind of the move for the Society of Jesus too, or entering all religious life. There's a flutter in the belly, and then there's a jump where you got to make a jump, and it's so scary, and it's kind of confirmed is this faith movement. And maybe it works out and maybe it doesn't, but it's worth trying. And I think that's what I encourage young men to to think about. Is God calling you to holy boldness? And I think God is. And with young people right now, I'm on college campuses all the time, and I always tell them, you know, we have this like Netflixification of our life, right? You go to watch Netflix with your family, and you spend more time scrolling than you do picking a show, really excited. Yeah. And so Good point. We can scroll through our social media, and you can think of options. I could go to this graduate school, or I could marry that person. But we got to pick a choice. Discernment leads to a decision. So do all the discerning you need, and I'm happy to be a discernment conversation partner for anyone listening. But at some point, you got to jump, and that's what God wants for us.
Brother Matt Wooters, I'm afraid we're out of time, but man, I would love to have you on again. I'd love to speak with you again. I can hear the joy in your voice, brother, and that's the sign
so
of
much,
a yeah, it's a sign of a lived vocation. I mean, there's living out what becoming the man that God has created you to be. So that's a wonderful
Amen.
Thing. Thank
Amen.
You so much for being on the program, and again, look forward to perhaps talking to you again sometime in the future.
That'd be great, Patrick. Thanks so much. God bless.
God bless you. Well, the website specifically for the Society of Jesus is beajesuit.org if you're interested in that. You can always go to our Archdiocesan Vocations page as well, which is 10,000vocations.org. When we return, Paul Cammie and I are sharing about some spiritually enriching opportunities happening this next week. Don't go away.
The power of the gospel when presented with beauty and with smarts.
Relevant Radio contributor, Monsignor James Shea.
The power of the gospel when it's presented in that way in which Christ and the apostles and the saints through the ages have presented the faith, it still has this perennial power, this great potency to light up lives, to transform, to heal, and to strengthen.
Keeping you energized to evangelize. Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Brother Matt, I mean, he's confirming my suspicions that some of the most joyful people in the world are consecrated religious.
Oh, totally.
He was fun.
He was awesome.
Yeah.
Very fun. Mm-hmm. Very fun. If you missed any part of his interview, go back and listen at practicingcatholicshow.com or check us out on your favorite podcasting platforms. Just search for Practicing Catholic Show. We got Coriesu coming up May 5th at the St. Paul Seminary in St. Mary's Chapel. Eucharistic adoration, confession, praise and worship music, and fellowship with young adults, college age, and older. Join us to adore the heart of Jesus, Coriesu, May 5th.
Sounds great. Yeah, the Basilica of St. Mary is also partnering with the University of St. Thomas's Law School to host a workshop called An Introduction to Restorative Justice and Healing Circles. So that will be happening May 6th at the Basilica. All are welcome to attend this introductory program to restorative justice and healing circles. So it includes three different parts, it looks like. An introduction to restorative justice in the Catholic Church. Part 2 will be restorative justice in Catholic tradition. And then part 3 will be about healing circles and what that all entails. So,
nice.
Yeah.
Then we've got the annual Family Rosary Procession coming up May 7th. As a public witness to our Catholic faith during the month of May, dedicated to our Blessed Mother, come with family and friends to the annual Archdiocesan Family Rosary Procession. It's on May 7th, 2 p.m. The procession lineup begins at 1:30 p.m. and they process from the state capitol to the cathedral.
Yeah, always good to be part of the Rosary mm-hmm. procession.
That's
and
a good one.
We got some other events coming up too. Healing service with Barbara Hiles coming up on May 6th. And you know, it's May, so it's ordination season.
That's right.
Yeah, ordination month, I should say. Transitional diaconal ordination is going to be on Saturday, May 13th, and ordination to the priesthood on the 27th. In fact, just a little teaser here, we're going to be speaking with the Theology 4 seminarians, the deacons who are to be ordained to the priesthood, a little bit later on in May. So that's all coming up. Make sure and, check that out. See what's going on. See what's happening. Yeah, we are going to do another show next week. I don't have the thing in front of me, though, Cammie.
I know.
Do you have an idea of what's coming up next week?
Let's see here. I'm trying to remember what we have. lots of good stuff for sure. Guaranteed. Because this is Practicing
right.
Catholic Show. I think we're going to be talking with Sharon Shuck, who is a representative of the Tekakwitha Conference. And our team here is going to be chatting for a little bit. And we're also going to be speaking with Jeremy Rohr, who is a representative of Freedom to Love, how to talk to young men about pornography.
Oh,
so
very good.
Some good topics.
Yeah, important topics, good topics. Good show coming up. Good show this last time. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for listening. And in the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.